I've been reading through the psalm and my personal devotions, and there's just so many verses that I come across, and I don't get a whole lot of read in the psalm. As I read these verses, and then I ponder and I think about them, and I just sit there and meditate upon them. And some of the things, like Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, David is asking, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." And then this phrase here just hit me, "according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Not just one, it's a multitude of tender mercies. And I just had to think on that. In Psalm 53, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." How wrong. And we're not supposed to be calling people fools, but the psalm writer here said, that's if the fool does that in his heart. And I just had to think of that. And there's other verses in that psalm. But, you know, I need to quit there. But, you know, the message is kind of disjointed this morning. But it comes from sharing the opening in Rarsburg Mennonite Church. I was asked at the beginning of Sunday school to have the opening for the message. And so I read Psalm 19, and that is part of my text this morning. But as I was reading that psalm that morning, there was a phrase that caught my attention. And I thought to myself, okay. So that is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Now, I think this psalm is so beautiful, we want to read the whole psalm to begin with. Psalm 19. It says like this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day upon day uttereth speech, and night upon night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going about through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This morning we sang song number 14, and it talks about this same thing, how that the sun comes up in the morning and sets in the evening, and it's a circuit that happens, you know, that occurs every 24 hours, and it says that there is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard. And it's saying that nature is showing to all mankind that there is a God. And it occurs every 24 hours. The eastern skies light up with a sunrise, and then later the sun disappears in a sunset. But that voice is heard to everybody, who, regardless you speak Spanish, Portuguese, or unwritten language, that speech is heard. Now, that was not the phrase where I saw something. It is in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," and what does it do? "Converting the soul." Did you catch that? It doesn't convert your body, it converts your soul. You see that? Now, I know. Just bear with me. It converts the soul. Now let's read on here. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and my redeemer. Now, before you think I'm going out on a limb, let me tell you right now that when our soul is converted, our body responds to that conversion. Okay, just so you know, I'm not trying to tell you something different. And the reason I feel this way is because when you read other scriptures, well, I'm coming ahead of my outline here. Let me go back here and try to follow my outline. I was also blessed in the new members meeting this morning. This is not in my outline, but I will insert it here because this just pointed out with me as to what I'm talking about today. But in when we talk about the Shema that we quote in often in the opening here or in the welcome to the service or call to worship, however you want to refer to it, Paul did mention that it says that in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." He mentions three things. He mentions heart, soul, and might. And remember, the word soul, Psalm writer says, converteth the soul. Moses wrote there that we are supposed to worship the Lord with our might, soul, and strength. Okay? Now, we see Jesus was quoting this same verses in Mark. And let's just read here what Jesus said. And he said like this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Okay, that was back in Deuteronomy. "And with all thy soul," that was mentioned in Deuteronomy. "And with all thy strength," that was mentioned in Deuteronomy. And now he adds one more thing. "And with all thy mind." That's part of the body. Okay? So we see what he's saying here about, you know, worshiping God, strength. And we talked about Brian's strength the other morning, last Sunday morning. And his bones and so on. Anyhow, when we think of strength, we think of muscular activity, of actions that are performed by how we respond and how we, and you know, and somebody was talking about this burning tires. Now, that picture isn't about squealing tires on pavement either. It's far beyond that picture that Marnita read out of Daniel. So we're thinking of strength. You know, we think of what man can do by strength. That's often what we think about strength. Our soul, sometimes we come a little vague of what our soul is. And then our heart, you know, we kind of assume what that is. Now, as we look at Psalm 19:7, 8, and 9, we see that the word of God is described here in different ways. The word law here is a general term for God revealed will. That still refers to how God's word is used today to reveal God's will to us. The word testimony here is used as God's true word, which testifies to his character and will. Statutes here refer to rules concerning righteous living that are a joy to the godly to follow. You know, okay? The word commandments here is the authoritative source of guiding light for the faithful who seek God's will. And judgment is laws governing social life, which leads to justice and righteousness. So really, you know, in the time of Israel, the written word was used to bring justice and righteousness. And, you know, basically, when this country was founded, that was also used as a guiding light for justice and judgment. Now, our country has been deviating from that. And we as true Christians and true followers of God, we bemoan the fact that that is happening. So now, we are talking about converting the soul. I think at this time, we will look at some scriptures to point out some other aspects and facts that we need to recognize with. We go back to Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so, man is created in the image of God. It says, "After our likeness, and let us have them dominion." And so, God created him or man in his image. Now, we know that God is threefold, and so we know that man is threefold. Man has a being or a body, like we all see your bodies here this morning. That's your physical body. And God has created that. But with that body, he has also done something else. Our body is made out of dust. And the scripture says very clearly that when we die, our bodies will return back to dust. The scriptures point out very clearly that our bodies, that our physical bodies, will never see heaven. And so that is why I'm saying that when we become converted, it does not convert our bodies, it converts our soul. Now, in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That is the part of man that becomes converted. God breathed into man and we became living souls. It never says anything that God breathed into a dog and that he became a living soul, or any animal. It is only man that God breathed into him. All the other animals were created by the spoken word. And we see that in Genesis 1. And God spoke, or God... Well, we'll leave that there. God spoke the animals into being through creation. But God formed man with his own hands. He breathed into him and he became a living soul. Okay, so we have that very clearly marked out here. Now, there's some other scriptures. Job 33. Let's read this verse here. Job was a man that lived maybe in the time of Abraham or someplace in that time frame. Don't exactly know when. Although he refers to people who were quite old or aged in his book. And Job 33, verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." Now he's talking about the Spirit of God. This is the third part of man, is the Spirit that he is referring to here. Ecclesiastes makes it very clear also as to what is happening with soul and, or at least with the body and the soul, or the spirit. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return unto dust as it was." It's talking about our body. When we die, it will return to dust. Very straightforward. And then he says like this, "And the spirit," not talking about the soul, talking about the spirit, "shall return unto God who gave it." So what happens with the soul? Body, soul, spirit, a man. I know this is maybe technical, maybe too technical for this application, but let's just look at it. We have a body, we have a living soul, we also have a spirit, right? Okay, the three. You know, when we try to define man, and I said this before, and I'll just do this again, but the body of man is formed by God. It is the fleshly, physical part of man. And in that part of it contains the actions of man. You know, we do this. It's our actions. And we have five senses that we relate to the body. Our eyesight, that's one sense. Our body looks. Our body sees, or so on. We have ears to hear. We have hands to touch. We have noses to smell, and we have tongues to taste and to speak. Those are the five senses that we have. That comes with the body. It's part of the body. There's people that are blind, can't see. They can live, they can taste, they can smell, they can touch. They just don't have one of the senses. There are people who don't smell. There's people who don't hear. Thus is a deficiency usually in the body, or an accident that happened that took those senses away. That is part of the body. The soul of man. What is the soul of man? When God breathed into you, into your body, the breath of life, what is the soul of man? Usually, this is how we describe this. And there again, the soul of man and the spirit of man kind of want to intermix. Okay? The soul of man is usually the seat of our emotion, which is our desires, appetites, and feelings. It is the mind, our brain, the actual physical mind, our brain. It is the power of reasoning and choices. It's our will, our self-will, what we really want to do ourselves. It is our desire of doing right or wrong. And left to ourselves, our desire is to do wrong. It is our appetites that are food and pleasure, things that we enjoy to do. I would dare say that there's probably nobody here that doesn't have an appetite for food, that doesn't enjoy eating food. That's just natural for us to enjoy that. But that is part of our soul to eat and to enjoy that. It's our emotions, our inner feeling. When we cry, or when we are sorry, or when we are mourning, or when we are laughing, or when we are worrying, or wishing and distressing and fears and all that, that's part of our soulish part of man, okay? Now, the spirit of man is the seat of our intelligence. It is our will. It is our conscience. The conscience part of us is the inborn knowledge of good and evil. Everybody who is born, comes into the world, receives a consciousness of good and evil. There are ways to destroy your conscience and to mar the conscience and to change it from what you receive in birth. It's the will of the spirit of man is intuition, and that is what we do without thinking. There's things that you do without thinking. And then it is communion, an inborn desire to worship a higher power that is instilled in us. That is the part of the spirit of man. Now, converting the soul. Let's look at some scriptures here that I want to read. When we look at John 3, and I often wondered, why did Jesus say to Nicodemus what he did? Let's just read a portion of John 3 here. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And often we want to look down at the Pharisees and condemn them. You know, if we would live in the time of the Jewish realm at this time, we would all be Pharisees. Because we are Anabaptists in nature, and we've been trained in our homes to read the Word of God and to pray and to honor God. That's what the Pharisees were. That was really what they were trying to do. And so we would all fit into Pharisees' shoes. We would not be Sadducees because we believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. We believe in both of them. So we would be a Pharisee. I'm not trying to stump on Paul's message about being a Pharisee. I'm just trying to help you realize where we would be in that setting. So Nicodemus came to Jesus as a Pharisee, and he asked this. He said in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. See, the Pharisees realized who Jesus was. Not all of them turned out to do that, but a vast majority of the Pharisees knew who Jesus was, that he was a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou dost except God be with him. See, they saw the works, the miracles, and they knew that they were not magic. They knew that they were miracles. And Jesus answered and said unto him, you know, Jesus didn't dilly-dally around here. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto ye, must be born again. And then verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He asked him, you don't know these things? Should Nicodemus have known what he was talking about? Surely Nicodemus knew Psalm 17, that the word of the law of the Lord is perfect and converteth the soul. He knew that. They memorized scriptures. Nicodemus knew that. So Jesus said, don't you know these things? Do we know these things? Do we know that when we are converted, our soul is converted? Jesus said to Peter like this. He said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When did the conversion of Peter take place? And when thou art converted, he spoke this just shortly before the Last Supper and the betrayal. And when thou art converted, he said. So we know that Peter's conversion took place sometime between that verse and the Pentecostal experience in his preaching, when he got up and he preached to the Jewish people and said, what? And they said, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be converted. Peter was converted between that time. I have my ideas when he was converted. I'll let you do a little research in that. But I do have an idea when he was converted. So was Peter's body converted? His soul was converted. Now, we see the difference in the response of Peter's body before his conversion and after his conversion. I'm not saying that your body doesn't respond to the conversion, but the soul is what is converted. The body will die. It will be placed into the grave, and that is, it will deteriorate and go back into dust. And when the resurrection comes, what will come out of that? It is not the body, not the same body that went in. It will be a glorified body. It will be changed. The scripture says very clearly that flesh and blood will not enter into heaven. So our body never gets converted. And so the teaching that says that when the Spirit of God fills you, you cannot sin anymore is false, because the body is never converted. It is the soul that is converted. But when the soul and the spirit, when the soul is converted, the spirit of man will follow the Spirit of God, because it is indwelling in us, and we walk different, our body will respond differently because it is now directed by a different power. Our mind will respond differently. I'm just trying to make you aware of some of the deep things of God. Even though I preach this, I don't understand it fully, how that works. There's some of the mysteries of God that maybe once we get into heaven, they'll explain how that worked. I don't know. And maybe we'll never think of it to ask him, because we are in a place to glorify God. And that's what we'll be doing, is to glorify God. The scripture says very clearly that we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the work of God. And when I was thinking of this and reminiscing, and my notes are not very good in order, all at once it dawned on me why Romans 7, when you read Romans 7 about how Paul was saying, my body doesn't want to do this and that, it all made sense, because our body is never converted. It's our soul that is converted. Our body wants to do things that it shouldn't be doing. But once it is, the soul is converted, and the Spirit of God, our spirit of man is bent to the Spirit of God, and following that, our body does different things. And then at that time, our bodies will do what God wants our bodies to do, and not what we ourselves want to do, because God changes us by conversion and by grace. Ephesians 2. There's some other scripture verses that I should read, but I see my time is about here. Second Corinthians 6. I won't read this here. Let's go to Ephesians. Just be reminded again, and I refer to this again, but let's just be reminded again of what Ephesians 2 says. Paul writing here, it says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Remember, grace is a gift of God to mankind. Faith is a gift of God to mankind. It takes those two things. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is something that God gives us, but we need to exercise faith. We need to accept God's grace, and that not of ourselves. We can live the most conservative, good-looking life that we can in our bodies, but unless we accept God's grace and God's faith, we are still lost. Grace and faith is a gift of God. Verse 9, it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We are not saved by works. There's a lot of people who try that. There are some religions who promote that. But the Word of God says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, if that would save us, then some of us could be pretty boastful, couldn't it? Others would probably be too meek or too quiet to boast a lot. But the scripture says it was not works. It is grace and faith that saves us. We are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, 2 Timothy. It is written like this in chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, again, not by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. This plan of salvation, this plan of saving us was made before creation. That points out again that God knew when he created Adam and Eve, he knew what was going to happen. And he had a plan to solve that before it ever happened. And it stretches our mind. Because we, you know, when we plan, when man tries to plan something, or we try to build an automobile, we try to build one that's going to work, right? And we're not planning for disaster. Have you ever thought of that God planned for disaster? That stretches us, doesn't it? God planned for disaster. Sorry to, I mean, this was my ramblings this morning of thinking through this short phrase that caught my attention. And this is study to honor God. And it makes us, behooves us to see how small we are and how great God is and what God really is doing for people. He didn't just die for the Pharisees or the practicing Pharisees, but he died for all people. And so we need to be busy doing his work that God has called us to do. We hope you were encouraged this morning to study the deep things of God and try to make them a part of your own lives. I would like to open this up, and I hope I didn't misspeak something this morning. So this subject needs to be some verification, or at least something. So if any brother would have in a verification or pointing out some things that I missed or spoke wrong, please do that.
I'd just like to testify that I've just been tremendously blessed. And I'm just going to pray that God will give you some more rambling. Because it's just, I think that's a teaching. It's a doctrine that needs to be taught that our body is not converted, and yet it does act differently after our soul is converted. That just opens a new door for me. And I just really am blessed, appreciate it, and bless you.
Brother Paul, do you have anything to say?
The Bible talks much about the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And isn't that speaking to the same thing? That we are converted, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but our bodies are unfit for heaven, and are still habitations of evil desires. And so there should be no surprise when there are temptations in life. Mm-hmm. This is just the warfare that goes on, because it's not the body that's converted, it's the soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that was some of the scriptures that I didn't read. One of them was 2 Corinthians 10, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are some of the verses that I looked at when we were talking about this, and maybe I should have just read all of those, because it says in verse 4, the weapons, I just read this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yeah, we're fleshly, but we don't war after this flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not bows and arrows and guns and bullets, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the stronghold. God's weapons are, God's spirit does far more than any carnal weapons do. Elmer, do you have anything you want to say? Or,
I think one verse that would give an affirmation of this. When Paul speaks to Christians in Romans 12:1-2, he's begging them to give them their bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice. Obviously, giving us the idea that the body isn't, this is converted people. And yet, it's our choice whether our body will respond to the new nature that God puts in us when he converts our soul. As far as the difference between the spirit and soul, I don't know. There's a lot of diversity out there on there. Some people feel we're only made of body and soul, spirit and soul the same. I just don't know. And to me, it's not a big issue. I just am thankful that when God saves us, he saves us genuinely, and it makes a difference in how we live.
But the scripture does use both soul and spirit. And for some reason, that verse in Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit returning to God who gave it. I'm not a professional, I'm not a theologian. So, this is a message for you to think and ponder and dig deeper.